Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we breathe deeply and allow your peace to enter our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my sermon is Keeping the Peace, and I love that image taken from Isaiah 11, the wolf and the lamb cuddling up together. It's a good image to hold this time of year. I don't know about you, but I tend to start feeling a little overwhelmed. Partly the speed of the season this year. There's always some excuse, and I didn't show the kids my socks today, and I know there are some choir members waiting to see what they are, so it seems apropos. They're fairly laid back, but they have the abominable snowman on them, which is also known as Yeti, right? And it says, Yeti or not, here I come. So you might feel a little overwhelmed too, especially if you have an open house coming up this afternoon. But there are a lot of other reasons why people feel overwhelmed this time of year. I remember that line from A Christmas Carol, the one where the businessman is campaigning with Scrooge for some funds for the poor, and he says to him, in answer to Scrooge's question, why, he says, for it is at Christmas time that want is felt more keenly and abundance rejoices. But many feel or suffer keenly that sense of want, not only when you're not getting a Christmas gift, when it seems like all the world is getting a Christmas gift, but especially when you are grieving the loss of someone who will not be joining you for Christmas this year. Or if there are tensions in your family. I'm sure most of you have seen the Canadian Tire commercial with Gary and his windshield wipers. All except for Kevin. And Kevin knows why he didn't get windshield wipers. Kevin asks, isn't that over, Gary? And Gary says, yes, that's over. Really? I love how he says it. And I can't do it. But he says, no. How we feel. Tensions in marriages. Tensions among parents and children. Tensions among brothers and sisters. And tensions all over the world at this time of year. We have this image called The Peaceable Kingdom by Edward Hicks. It's a 19th century American painter who was so captivated by Isaiah 11 that he painted this scene with small variations 60 times. And he was working on yet another version when he died. And if you look closely in this painting, one thing you see is on the left-hand corner, a group of businessmen, government officials, arranging a peace treaty with First Nations people. A wonderful image of peace, and one he included in this scene, which isn't in Isaiah, but was very much a part of tensions of his time. The animals all have their eyes wide open, almost in amazement that this is happening, and in their midst a little child is leading them. Now we think of First Nations now, and we think of all the tensions of residential schools and what's happening among the Dakota Sioux and Standing Rock, thank you. situations where there is no peace. And we think of the situation in Aleppo, the kind of poster child. Interesting, that Isaiah passage was written dealing with a situation among the people of Syria and the people of Samaria and the people of Judah, the same area that Aleppo is in. And here's another gripping image from Aleppo. And we think of that declaration and promise of Isaiah, and we know that it is not a promise which has yet been fulfilled in our world. And what does this mean? How do we keep this peace when there is no peace? Although if you look carefully at this scene from Aleppo and the previous one, you see that young man standing in the right of the screen is wearing the white helmet. One of those courageous group of volunteers in Aleppo who go into situations of devastation after bombing, take up courageously the role of peacemakers and reconciliation and healing. For there is peace in Aleppo. And that is someone who courageously has stayed in Aleppo to care for the sick children. There is peace in Aleppo. The image that we are given isn't one of total peace yet in Isaiah. It speaks of a root or a shoot coming out of the root of Jesse. Jesse being, of course, the father of King David. And it is understood at that time that the house of David had been brought low. To speak of a stump was to speak of a great house being cut down, destroyed, dead. And I love the dryness of the wood around this tender green shoot, for it was very much an image of death. And yet the declaration of the prophet was, in that time of worry and devastation, that time of anxiety when people felt anything but peace, came the promise. God has not abandoned you. In the depth of that dead stump, there is the life and promise of God which shall not be denied. So often, when we come to devastation in our lives, when we feel the loss of peace in our marriages or in our families or in our world, we tend to look to the dryness. When we think of the challenges in our lives, we draw upon all the failures and weaknesses of our relationships. We remember the times when we were betrayed. We remember the times that we betrayed. We do not look to where there might be growth or hope. We look to where we see despair. My friends, you will not draw peace from despair. I saw this over and over again in Israel. This picture was taken on June 23rd, toward the end of my month in Israel. And it was a tiring month, and you get a sense of our tiredness in this picture. We came to hear these two young men sitting in the middle of our circle, but on the right side you can see Father Leo Burke, and I'll tell you the truth, Leo dozed off several times when we were in that circle. And Leo actually called me on Wednesday night just to ask how I was doing. On the left side is Father David O'Leary from Boston. And David is snuggled down into a very comfortable chair there, and he also dozed off several times. And I will confess that I dozed off. And you know, it wasn't simply because we were going mourn tonight most of our days, but it was because we were in a place of tremendous tension. And you couldn't help but feel the assault on your nervous system almost all the time. It was a joyous place, and I was moved so much in some of those sacred sites that it surprised me. But always close below the surface, there was a sense of oppression, there was a sense of fear, there was a sense of prejudice and pain and corrupted roots. And they tired us out. Everywhere we found identities, Israeli and Palestinian, that were sunk deeply in histories of abuse and terror, of oppression and persecution. And so those identities grew up with stems of fear and prejudice and suspicion. It was so clear. And then we came to this place. It was a farm called Roots. It was created by an organization called Roots. It was established not too many years ago by people who wanted to establish their roots not in the pain and suffering of their peoples, but in the hope that they might find reconciliation and a better future. I would ask a question a lot, and my group came to know me for this question, and they expected me to ask it every time. When we came to a place where there was real hope, I would ask, everywhere I see tension and suspicion and fear, and I see those people planted deeply in a history of pain and persecution and genocide, here I hear hope and peace. And you are getting a lot of death threats, I know. But you seem secure. What are you planted in? The young rabbi there is named Shaul Judelman, Shaul or Saul. He was born in the States, but felt called to come to Israel. And when he came to Israel, he came as a person enraged on the far right, wanting to wipe out the Palestinians. He had a cousin who was killed in a knife attack. He was full of anger. And then he met a rabbi named Menachem Froman. And he helped him to understand that there was no future there. Digging into pain was not the place to find good soil to grow into a different future. He learned, and they are Jews, and they believe in the Jewish right to a homeland in Israel. But they also understand this, that the land does not belong to the Jews. The land belongs to God. And Jews belong to God. And they are part of the land. But that land is God's land for all God's children. And in that deep root of faith, they look to their Palestinian neighbors to understand how they also have a place in God's land. The young man in that picture is Nur Awad. He was 25 years old when I took that picture, the same age as my son. And what a different life he had had. He was born in Amman, Jordan, to parents who had been refugees from the 1948 war. They moved at the time of the Oslo Peace Accords back into Palestine, into a place called Beit Zahur, which we might know as the place of the shepherd's fields, where they were abiding, watching their flock by night. Now, when he came and was a teenager, the second intifada began, and he was arrested for throwing stones at Israeli soldiers. And he spent several months in prison. At the end of that time, I don't know if this will be clear. He can tell you in his own story.
One of the things that happened in this snap, at the end of this war, and I was following all the news every day, every single minute. At the end of these 51 days, the two sides, the two politicians came out and gave to their people a victory speech, which was the shocking moment for me, and it was like a slap on the face. When, after
I don't think it's going to be loud enough. You can hear the sheep in the background and the geese.
Became refugees inside.
I'll tell you what he said to us. He said at the end of that intifada, after he had spent 6 months in jail, he came out and his leaders and the Israeli leaders were all declaring victory. And he looked around at the broken houses and the lives that had died, and he saw no victory. And he questioned his leadership. And then he took a group of people on a tour to this place called Roots, and he met Shaul Juleman. And that was the first time he'd ever met a Jewish rabbi. And it was certainly the first time he ever met a Jewish rabbi who talked about the plight of the Palestinian people, how their rights had been taken away from them, and how they suffered under occupation. And he found in this relationship a route for peace. And he joined the group called Roots. What are the tensions in your life? Are you seeking to solve them by finding the dry places where failure haunts your history? Or are you ready to receive the places where life is ready to allow you to grow? There was a building in Chicago not too many years ago that was to be torn down, but it was too close to the other buildings for that implosion thing, so they decided that they had to take it down brick by brick from the top going down. And in the course of that demolition, they opened up an old door in an elevator shaft and found a skeleton. Fully clothed, standing there. They didn't know how long it had been there, but they got kind of excited. You know, this was Chicago. And they ran and went and reported it to the police, and they were kind of wondering, is this Jimmy Hoffa? Or maybe it's some guy involved with Al Capone. And they waited as long as they could, and the police didn't say anything, so they finally went to them and said, so who is it? Was it somebody important? Was it Jimmy Hoffa? And the police said, no, it wasn't Jimmy Hoffa. Nothing to do with Al Capone. But it was someone kind of important. It was the national 1956 hide-and-seek champion. Yeah, it's pretty bad, but if you want peace by hiding away, you'll find death. If you want peace by looking at your failures or the failures of someone in your life, you will find death. But if together you begin to understand you are not created for death, your relationships are not created for hopelessness and despair, there is a promise. The self-giving love of God in Jesus Christ, which declares there is good soil and good hope for all of us and all creation. The same hope that gathers those who engage in that farm called roots in Israel. The same hope that calls us to share gifts with children we do not know and children thousands of kilometers away. It is our peace. It is real. Receive the peace of Jesus Christ. Amen.